There are two readings this morning. The first one is found in Exodus, chapter 20, verse 16, and that's page 74 of your church Bibles. Exodus 20, verse 16. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. And the second reading is in Matthew, chapter 15, starting at verse 1 through to verse 20. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honour your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death.' But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God,' he is not to honour his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. 'These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.'" Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean, but eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jess. Do keep your Bibles open if you have one this morning. And we are looking at the ninth commandment. We've been working our way through, as Andrew mentioned earlier in the service, all the commandments. We've got one to go after this week. And as we've gone through, there's been two things that we've seen most weeks that is worth mentioning again. The first is that Jesus is the one who saves us as God's people. Jesus is the one who saves us. It's not how well we keep the commandments that we are saved. It's Jesus alone who can save us through the work that he did for us on the cross. The other thing that's worth remembering as we look at the commandments is that they help us to see what's important to God. They show us something of his character, and they show us things that are worth protecting in this life. And so that's why it's a really good thing, I think, to go through the commandments one by one, because they teach us more about what our God is like. And so we're going to do that now as we look at the ninth commandment. But for that, let's ask for God's help as we pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for your commandments to us. And we pray that as we consider this ninth commandment now, that you'd help us to see things in a way that you intend us to, that your word would be our guide and your spirit would work powerfully in us as we look at this. And please would you help us to grow in our godliness as we consider this commandment. Help us to become more and more like your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Tim and Jim and Kim are colleagues. And one morning, they turn up to work to find there's been a burglary and thousands of dollars of equipment has been stolen from the hardware store where they work. And it appears that their other colleague, Bob, who always locks up, forgot to alarm the place last night when he left. And he's been very apologetic. He can't remember how he made the mistake, and he was sure he did it. But anyway, he's taken full responsibility for it. The problem was that Tim and Jim and Kim all knew that Bob wasn't responsible. They had gone out for dinner after work, and then they'd came back to the building to grab their things before leaving. And as they heard this news about the break-in, they realised that they'd forgotten to alarm the place when they left. They were so used to someone else doing it, they walked out, forgot to lock up, and all of the rest. And when the boss asked them if they knew anything, Tim blatantly lied and said He knows it was Bob who was responsible. Jim says that when he left for dinner, Bob was the only one left at the office, which was technically true. He just left out the part about coming back to the office. And then Kim doesn't say anything. Three responses, an obvious lie, a half-truth, and silence. And yet all of them failed to tell the truth and are okay seeing a colleague take the fall for something that they were responsible for. This morning, as we look at this ninth commandment, we're ultimately thinking about the importance of truth, because that's what we're going to see this commandment encourages us towards. I'm sure you've noticed that it's becoming harder and harder in this world to work out what is actually true. You've all heard of tooth decay. What about truth decay? Because it's a fitting description of what we find in our world at the moment. People no longer seem to value the truth. We value things like likes and views and subscribers and attention. Personal feelings and opinions and narratives often overshadow verifiable evidence. The distinction between truth and opinion has become more and more blurred. You probably noticed that fact-checking is kind of the thing of our day, and it's never a good sign when you feel the need to fact-check the fact-checkers. It's hard work to actually figure out what is true. When the truth is in short supply, it's not only damaging for individuals, and actually some of us worry that the truth will actually expose us. It'll expose things about us that we don't want people to know. One day a preschool sent a message home to parents which said, "Promise us that you won't believe everything that your child says happens at preschool, and we promise we won't believe everything your child says happens at home." Often the truth exposes our failures, and that's one of the reasons that lies are so prevalent in this world. And while it's easy to spot the lies in others, our second reading this morning reminded us that there are lies in here as well. There are lies that happen and are a sign of what's in our heart. False testimony comes from the heart of a person, and we're all more than capable of it. So it's not hard to see why God would give his people a commandment to help protect the truth. And the ninth commandment does exactly that. It says, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbour." Sometimes people simplify it to say, just don't lie. But it's more than just lying. There's a communal aspect to this commandment. After God gives his people the Ten Commandments, he gives them more laws that further unpack the Ten Commandments. And in Exodus 23, we see that this commandment is given to protect the vulnerable and innocent people from false charges within a community. It brings to mind a courtroom setting where a person is called to give a testimony of what has happened. And in that setting, they are to tell the truth. They are not to give a false testimony that could harm others. This is the primary way that this commandment was to be used when God gave it to his people. But as we've seen with each of the commandments so far, when we scratch under the surface, there's far more to it. Like many of the commandments, this one teaches us about God's character. And the first thing we learn from this commandment is that God is a God of truth. And therefore, we are to be people of the truth. We get glimpses of this through the Bible. Numbers 23 tells us that God is not man, that he should lie. In Isaiah 65, God is the one true God. Titus 1:2, Paul describes God as one who cannot lie. And Hebrews 6 goes even further, telling us that it's impossible for God to lie. One of the few things in the Bible that it's impossible for God to do. It's one of his perfections in that way. Now, positively speaking, when Jesus comes into the world, John tells us that he comes full of grace and truth. And of course, Jesus goes on to reveal himself as the way, the truth, and the life. God is the God of truth, and the Bible makes that clear. Lies don't come from our Father in heaven. Rather, they come from the Father of lies. In John chapter 8, Jesus is speaking to some Jews who refuse to believe him, and ultimately they want to kill him. And he says to them, If God were your father, you would love me. And he goes on to say, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. See, lies come from the devil. Lies enslave people. And when you think about it, Satan was the one who brought lies into this world. In Genesis, he convinced Adam and Eve to doubt God, to doubt the truth. And ever since then, he's been continuing to deceive people in our world. But when we speak the truth, we actually align ourselves with our Father in heaven. And we liberate people. Now, just a quick word on speaking the truth, because we're all called to speak the truth, but as Ephesians 4 tells us, we're to speak the truth in love. Now, some of us pride ourselves on being truth tellers, but at times we lack the love that we're called to show. Remember, this commandment was given to help God's people to love one another, not to try and crush others with the truth. A helpful quote on this: say what you mean and mean what you say, but don't say it mean. Don't say it in a mean way. We can hold to the truth in a godly way without unnecessarily crushing others. And of course, the Lord Jesus is the perfect example of this, the one who came and who was the truth and who spoke the truth, but always with the good of others in mind. Sometimes it needed to be a very confronting word that Jesus had to speak to help people see how far they had strayed from God's ways, but he always spoke with the utmost care for the spiritual needs of others. And that's to be our goal as well. God is a God of truth, so we are to be people of truth. Now, we know the commandment, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbour, but what does it actually mean? Well, to answer that, we need to think about the time and place the law was given. It was given to God's people when they had just come out of slavery. They were on the move, heading towards the land that God had promised them. There were over 1 million of them, living and travelling together. And with that many people in close quarters, you can imagine things could easily go wrong relationally. And when things went wrong, let's imagine for a moment they're travelling and someone's camel was speeding and caused an accident, and there was no dash cam footage to prove who was at fault. And so in order to protect people, there was a big reliance on eyewitnesses and testimonies of others. Now, in some cases, the punishment for doing the wrong thing was extreme. It was the death penalty. So the outcome of someone accusing someone else often hinged on the testimony of others. We actually see a terrible example of this in the book of 1 Kings in chapter 21, where a man named Ahab, who was the king of Israel, sees a vineyard near his palace, which he really liked the look of. And he decides that he wants a veggie garden in there. But the owner of the vineyard, a man named Naboth, refuses to sell the land because he knows it belonged to his ancestors and he didn't think it was a wise thing to do. And Ahab gets angry and he starts sulking about the fact that he can't get this veggie garden he always wanted. And so his wife Jezebel comes up with a plan. She writes letters in Ahab's name to the elders and nobles in Ahab's city, and she convinces them to get two men to give false testimony against Naboth. And so these two men sit next to Naboth at a special event, and they end up lying and saying that he cursed God and he cursed the king. And Naboth, as a result of this false testimony, is taken out of the city and stoned to death. And all it took was two people to give false testimony against him. You see how Israel, in order to thrive as a nation, as God intended, required that witnesses were truthful. It didn't take much to end up bringing harm to a neighbour. And remember, these last six commandments are all about loving your neighbour. Remember, the first four commandments were about loving God. The last six are about loving your neighbour. Now, if a love for a neighbour is at the heart of this commandment, well, we might wonder, what else does this ninth commandment actually require of us? Some of you will be familiar with a document known as the Westminster Catechism, and it's basically just a summary of some of the main things of the Christian faith. And for the ninth commandment, it's quite helpful in that it points out some of the things that the ninth commandment requires of Christians and some of the things that the commandment forbids Christians from doing. And it rightly states that the ninth commandment requires us to promote and preserve the truth and the good name of our neighbour. The ninth commandment also forbids us from damaging the truth and the good name of our neighbour. Now, as I've thought about it more this week and the many ways that this commandment actually applies to us, I'm surprised at how convicting it's been and how wide-reaching it is, because there are a number of ways in which we fail to do what this commandment requires of us, and we do what it forbids us to do. And as a result, there are many ways that we actually diminish the truth and we end up bringing harm to our neighbours. Now let's think about some of these ways for a moment. And I should say, you might struggle with some of these ways. You may not struggle with others, but I imagine all of us, there will be something here that we struggle with. The first way we might struggle is with gossip. Did you hear the news about so-and-so? I probably shouldn't tell you this, but ... Gossip is an incredibly vicious thing. It has no respect for justice. It ruins lives. It's cunning. It is malicious. The more it's quoted, then the more it ends up being believed. And it's a thing that flourishes at every level of society. Its victims are often helpless, sometimes unaware. And once it tarnishes a reputation, it's often never the same again. Gossip is the kind of thing that can topple governments. It can ruin marriages. It can destroy careers. It causes sleepless nights. And yet, we are so drawn to gossip. It often leads to us learning something we like about someone we don't like. Gossip is something that may or may not be true. And when we come across it, we need to be very careful. One helpful way to preserve and protect the good name of others is to check the validity of what is being said and to avoid commenting on it when you're not sure if it's true or not. It's quite hard to avoid at times, particularly when it's part of the culture, say in a workplace or in a group of friends. But be wary, because sometimes we're too accommodating of gossip, even when we're not the ones who are spreading it. Now, there's a quote that goes like this: "Don't tell me what they said about me. Tell me why they were so comfortable saying it to you." See, sometimes our desire to even hear gossip is just as bad as the gossip itself. What would it look like for us to pull back from gossip when it comes up? To put a stop to it when it's clearly not when words are clearly not being used to build a person up? Gossip is one way we struggle with this commandment. Another way we struggle is when it comes to slander. Slander is slightly different to gossip because it's saying something about a person that we know is untrue. Slander was actually something that Christians in the first century faced, as we read early in the chapters of the book of Revelation. The church of Smyrna was suffering because of slander. And it can be even more harmful than gossip because it's simply not true. People are mischaracterized. Now, many of us wouldn't tell outright lies about people. We like to be much more subtle than that. We say things like, "Oh yeah, so-and-so is so great, but..." And we cast doubt on the character of a person. We provide all the building blocks and we let others build the lie themselves. And it's a little bit like what happens in Shakespeare's Othello, where Othello is tricked into believing lies about his wife, and of course it ends in tragedy. Now, another way we fail to keep this commandment is when we use flattery. This one may not seem the most obvious, but we're actually harming our neighbour when we do this. Flattery is when we say things to people's faces that we'd never say when they're not around. "That was such a good sermon, Joel. You guys are far too honest to say that." Proverbs 26:28 tells us that flattering words cause ruin. Flattering words cause ruin. They deceive people. Why would you tell people something that simply isn't true? Sometimes we do it because we're trying to be nice. Sometimes we want them to like us, or there's some other motive behind it. But you can guarantee most of the time it doesn't actually help people. Another area we might struggle with this command is when it comes to exaggeration. Inflating our words and experiences. It's good to ask ourselves why we feel the need to exaggerate. Why do we feel the need to overstate things? Whether it's to do with making ourselves feel better or making others look worse, or it's simply our desire to be liked by others. It's worth asking why we exaggerate things. Of course, the obvious way that we struggle to keep this commandment is when we lie to others. Whether it's the big lie or the many little white lies that we tell. Often it's because we're more concerned about ourselves than we are about others. One of the reasons we lie is to protect ourselves, isn't it? We've done something wrong, we tell a lie to cover it up. And as a result, we end up deceiving others, and we don't seem to think about that as a consequence. Now maybe you're wondering, are there actually times where it's okay to lie? And people often point to the story of Rahab in the Bible, who lied to officials to protect the spies that God had sent to spy out the land that he had promised to give his people in the book of Joshua. And she's commended for what she did. There's also other places like the book of Exodus, actually, earlier in the book, where the Hebrew midwives seem to lie in order to protect the lives of the Israelite babies. So are there times where it's okay to lie? And while we can all probably come up with other situations, maybe hypothetical situations, where we may feel forced to lie, the reality is that this commandment is one that we're far more likely to break for selfish reasons. We're far more likely to tell a lie for selfish reasons. So let's not miss the intention behind it. Lies often harm our neighbours. This commandment is given so that we would love our neighbours. And the wonderful news is God has already started this work in us, transforming us into people of truth. In Colossians 3, Paul says, "Don't lie to one another, since you've taken off the old self and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." As Christians, we are to be former liars. We are to be people of truth, clothed in truth, like our creator, becoming more and more like him every day, and less like Satan, the father of lies. And just this week, as I've been thinking about the many ways that I fail at this commandment, it's also made me very aware of Christian brothers and sisters who are actually very godly in this area, and times where I've noticed a Christian brother or sister be godly in this area. Over time, God has grown his people, and he continues to grow his people to be those who protect and promote the truth, and who protect and promote others, and who actually use their words to build up their neighbours. Who wouldn't ever involve themselves in a rumour or in character assassination. Who wouldn't draw conclusions until they've actually received all of the facts. And it's a wonderful witness when God's people are people of truth. One of the challenges of this commandment is that a lot of the time we actually see very little consequence for breaking this commandment. People seem to thrive even when they break this ninth commandment. It would be nice if you could say being honest and telling the truth always pays off, but we know that in reality, that's simply not the case. Sometimes in this broken world, dishonesty actually gets you further. But the call of Jesus on our lives isn't to be honest only when it pays off. He calls us to be people of the truth even when it's costly. Even when it costs you the respect of others, even when it costs you your reputation, even when it may cost you a friendship, Even when it costs you that job or that promotion. When it costs you your life. And for all of us, when we hear that, that's either going to be a source of great comfort or a source of great worry. Realistically, it's probably a mixture of the two. Lying will be found out by others in some cases, but it will always be found out by God. I mentioned earlier the man Naboth and his vineyard, and some of you will know what happens next, because the prophet Elijah goes and meets King Ahab, and he says to him, "Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? In the place you have killed, dogs will lick up your blood." See, God knows all of the ways that we as his people break this commandment. He knows of our gossip. He knows of the slander, our flattery, the way we exaggerate our words, the lies that we have told. And one day he will expose it all. Every deception will be exposed by God. When we're found out, it will be bad for the liar, but good for those who have been wronged. Some of us here this morning will have actually suffered a lot as a result of the words of others. We'll be the victims of others breaking this commandment, and we'll know the pain and the consequences that come with that. Many of you will have heard of a man named George Whitefield, who was a famous Christian preacher in the 1700s. Later in his life, he was slandered. His reputation took a hit. And his friends actually urged him to speak up and to clear his name and salvage his reputation. But he refused to. He told them he wasn't worried, because all would be made clear on the final day. He said God knew the truth, and that was enough for him. God knowing the truth can be a great comfort if we are or have been the victim of lies and false testimony. One day, people will give an account for every careless word that has been spoken. One of the things we've kept coming back to with the Ten Commandments is the verse that comes right before them. Exodus 20, verse 2, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." And in it, we see that God freed his people. He liberated them. And therefore, we're to liberate others. We as his people are to liberate others by speaking the truth. See, lies enslave people, but it is the truth that sets us free. And how has the truth actually set us free? Well, think for a moment about the end of Jesus' life. John chapter 18, there were false witnesses brought to testify against Jesus. Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you a king?" And Jesus might have chosen in that moment to lie. If he lied, he probably would have been set free. But that would have meant that people like you and I would remain in slavery. So instead of lying, what does Jesus do? He tells the truth. He says, "You are right in saying that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And Pilate replies, "What is truth?" And of course, you know how the story ends. Jesus was faithful. He held to the truth. He went on to die for every lie that we'd ever tell. He was punished in our place. And because of that, his people were liberated, freed. And when Jesus frees, it's not just from slavery. He has liberated us from sin and from death. So now we can live by the truth. We've been freed from a life of lies. One of the reasons we lie is because we're afraid. We're afraid of losing something that we think is valuable, often our reputation. But one thing we can never lose is the Lord Jesus. And that is every reason for us to be individuals, for us to be a church who is committed to the truth. The Holy Spirit gives us the strength to be people of the truth. We are to take off the lies, the old way of life. just like we'd take off clothes that aren't fit for purpose, and we're to clothe ourselves in the truth. And as we do that, as we protect, as we promote the truth, we show a watching world, a world that is full of lies, the difference that the Lord Jesus makes. So let me pray that we would be people of the truth. Heavenly Father, we want to give you great thanks that you are a God of truth. Thank you for showing us that and sending us your Son, the Lord Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Father, thank you for the difference that Jesus makes to our lives. Thank you that he was willing to sacrifice his own life for the sake of truth and for our sake. Lord, as we consider all that Jesus has done for us, we realize that there are many ways that we actually fall short in this commandment. There are many ways we've been using our words that actually dishonor you. And sometimes we haven't even been aware of just the... We haven't made that connection that we're actually dishonoring you in the things that we're saying and doing. Father, please would you forgive us for those times where we've been careless with our words, where we've been thoughtless, where we've harmed our neighbours instead of protecting and promoting their name. And please would you transform us as we look to Jesus. Would you help us to see that he has freed us from death and sin, that he's freed us from this way of using our words to destroy rather than build up. Please would you help us to keep our eyes fixed on him as we seek to be those who promote the truth. We pray this in his name. Amen.